Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. The message you are about to hear was preached back in 1998 at a church where the audio was not done according to the standards that they are today. But regardless of the poor quality, the message is no doubt important, and we pray that God will use this message in your life as you evaluate the subject of Halloween. After you have finished listening to this message, I would like to recommend another message that I preached entitled, Should Christians Participate in Halloween? I believe both messages will help you to do God's will in this important matter.
Now, we know that the warfare that's found in Ephesians 6, where Paul tells the believers at Ephesus to be strong in the Lord in verse 10, and in the power of His might. Then he tells them in verse 11, the way that you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might is to put on the whole armor of God. And by putting on the whole armor of God, that you're able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And then he notes before us in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The warfare that we engage in is not on a human level. It's on a spiritual level. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, Paul says in verse 13, because of all of this, we're to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand or to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we talked about last week how important it is to have the armor on and to leave it on. And with noting the items of the armor last week, we saw it wasn't something mysterious. We saw it wasn't something mystical, not even something physical. But it's taking the Word of God and putting it on in your life and being committed to it, seriously committed to the Word of God and the things of God. It's having yourself covered with the practical righteousness of holiness. And it's taking these elements in your life and being seriously committed to them. And then he sums it all up in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. We must understand that the enemy that we're fighting, he is a tricky enemy. One moment you think you understand a little bit about him, and the next moment he has fooled you. He is a master of deceit. He is a master of trickery. And don't think for one moment that you have the power in and of yourself to overcome him. That's why Paul says in verse 10 that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not the power of your might, but the power of His might. We're to stand strong in the might and the strength of God. Ian Bound says that the existence and the work of the devil is a serious matter. It is to be considered and dealt with from the most serious standpoint. And only serious people can deal with it. For this reason, the New Testament gives the repeated note of warning, be sober. To understand our opponent, we must understand a few of the basics. First of all, Satan does exist. He is real. I mean, you can just deal with some of the struggles that we deal with when we come here week after week and have to be faced with our sinfulness to understand that we are facing a real battle, that he really does exist. And it doesn't take long when you're trying to witness to someone about the grace of God to find out, yes, the devil is real. As he seeks to snatch away the word in the heart of that person as they're hearing the truth. I don't know how many times I know my family, we have shared with people and we see them reject the truth. And the Bible says upon that person's rejection that Satan comes in and snatches the word from their heart so that they cannot believe. That's why we need to keep going over ground that has still needs to be tilled, right? And don't give up just because they have rejected us. Ian Bounds further says, the Bible does not enter into an argument to prove the person and the being of God. It assumes His being and reveals His person and character. Without preface or introduction, the Bible brings God before us in all His majesty and omnipotence. God is at the world's beginning, and He created the beginning of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. How sublime and inspiring is our first glimpse of God. God is revealed not by argument, but by work. We learn what He is from what He does. The revelation of the devil is the same. He is presented without introduction or ceremony as the evil one, a graduate in the school of deception and evil. The curtain is drawn and the chief actor is in full dress. A world is at stake. Man is to be seduced. Edom is to be corrupted. No light is shed upon his past history. No knowledge is given of the school where he learned his evil trade. He was before earthly life. Eden does not date his birth. It is not the first chapter of his history or the first test of his hellish art. We have not access to the archives of the past. Eden bounds our horizon and the devil is still there. Since that time, his history has run parallel with the human race. John MacArthur says, from a philosophical perspective, we can conclude that there must be an adversary because absolute harmony does not exist in the world. Now, it doesn't take long to pick up your Bible and do a little searching to find out that there are references to him in the Scripture. 57 times in the Old and the New Testament, he is referred to as the devil. 49 times he's referred to as Satan, for a total of 106 times he is mentioned in the Bible. How many times does God have to mention anything for it to be true? One time. And yet we're given the privilege to have it mentioned to us 106 times just by those two different terms. You could use some of the other terms that are mentioned for Satan, and you could find a numerous host of references given to him. But we know that the devil exists by the very fact that Jesus acknowledged the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, if the devil was not there in the temptation, then Jesus was wrestling against some unknown force here. Is that correct? Look at Matthew chapter 4 with me. Just hold your finger in Ephesians. It says in verse 1, Matthew 4, 1, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In the Greek language, it literally means, since you are the Son of God. It doesn't say if, as if to question it. The devil knew exactly who Jesus was. Verse 4, but Jesus answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, Jesus acknowledged the existence of Satan very clearly in this passage. Even over in John chapter 12 and verse 31, he said, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world should be cast out. Over in John 14, 30, he said, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In John 16, 11, he says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he told those group of Jews, those religious leaders, that sought to trip him up in his teaching. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, Jesus acknowledged the existence of Satan, and he acknowledged his trickery and his schemes and his devices as a murderer and the father of murders and the father of lies. Other Bible writers acknowledge the existence of Satan. Paul, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, you can back up a couple pages if you're still in Ephesians. says in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And of course, the passage we read just a few minutes ago, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he told us to put on the full armor of God that we would be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. And take the Apostle John, for example. He too acknowledged the existence of Satan in 1 John 3:8 when he says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Then you take James, for example, in his writings in the book of James, in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Peter mentions the devil in his writings in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Then Jude, in verse 9, he tells us when Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Throughout the pages of Scripture, the existence of Satan is noted. Even in the book of Revelation, it tells us in chapter 12 that he is called the great dragon that drew a third of the stars of God, the sons of God, down to the earth in his hellish deception. That's where we get the understanding that when he sinned in the very beginning in heaven, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 notes that before us, and when he sinned in the very beginning and sought to exalt himself above the throne of God, that God expelled him from heaven, and in his being expelled from heaven, he drew a third of the angels with him, which are now known as fallen angels or demons. I would just have to say that Satan has been around for a while. And he has studied us for a while. He knows many times our weaknesses because we have fallen many times in those weaknesses. Fallen to the same types of sins in our life that he knows how to trick us up. Now when we talk about the deception of Satan, I think that there's many ways that he seeks to deceive us. In fact, he does that in many ways in our own life. He may do that through family members, or he may do that through occasions or situations or events that occur in our life. If you are still in Ephesians, just look over to chapter 5 for just a moment. And look at verse 11. It says, "And had no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposed them," or reproved them. Here Paul gives the believer the responsibility not to become partners with evil, but to become that type of believer that exposes darkness in his life and around his life. Now what am I talking about? Of course, I know that you don't really know my views about certain events or holidays because I haven't had the opportunity to share it with you. If you looked at the title this morning in the bulletin, it said Trick or Treat or Truth. And of course, that would have a reference to Halloween. But let me just give you some things that I really believe that Satan does seek to deceive us on. And of course, I'm going to leave you with some things that, of course, you're going to have to deal with, just like my family and I have had to deal with. What's so great, or has been great for us, that we've formed many convictions before we had any kids, so we knew what we were going to do when we had kids, you know, and how to deal with some of these things. I read in this book some things, of course, some really good things, but one of the things that really struck me the most is how that evil will play out in our lives in a very deceptive way. It starts small and then it gradually takes more footing into our life as we yield up more areas of our life. We don't think it's nothing when we yield just a small area of our life, but even Song of Solomon tells us it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that we give ourselves to that open up for greater temptations that we yield to. And of course, I know that you would agree with me with many things I want to say this morning because you're born again and you have a new nature in you that's that's driven toward the truth and toward the light. But let me just expose some things about this particular day. And I really don't know a whole lot of things as to where you are on this, other than just a few things that I have observed. And of course, I know this weekend with having a fall festival is obviously an alternative to that day, and I praise the Lord for that. It saddened me a couple years back that I saw a church offer a haunted house. Folks, we don't need to do the same thing the world's doing to reach people. And if we're providing an alternative, for the most part, for our church family, we need to do things that are right. Absolutely. But they felt in their way that they could offer a haunted house and did it 2 years in a row. Very grieving. I don't think at any time when we come to church we should get a picture of a haunted house. This is a place that's been set apart for the truth, not to be a partner of darkness. Halloween, of course, as you know, is celebrated year after year, but maybe you didn't know this, but this is one of the highest and the holiest days of the Satanic Church. It's the highest days of the Witches' Coven. According to a fact sheet that was put out by Focus on the Family a few years ago, they defined Halloween as the end of the witches' year. It marks the beginning of death and destruction associated with winter. At this time, the power of the underworld is unleashed, and the spirits are supposedly free to roam about the earth. Occultists consider Halloween the best time for contacting spirits. You see, Halloween is more than just dressing up in costumes and marching door to door and collecting goodies. It's really a celebration of death and destruction. There is nothing celebrated in the sense of things that we celebrate that are good associated with this day. It was reported back in 1990 in the Florida Times Union that there are as many as 60 witches' covens around Jacksonville, and that these witches' covens use Halloween as the occasion for prayer and fasting against the Christian faith. You see, a lot of times we use that day and we think nothing innocent, you know, we think it's very innocent, and we let our guard down. And Satan has his foothold and his opportunity just to parade right on in. I'm going to give you some suggestions in just a minute of some ways that we can deal with this. And of course, one of the ways that we're already pursuing this weekend is offering an alternative. But I want to give you some other ways as well. When you look at some of the events that occur, some of the things that are associated with that day, many times we don't hear of the horrifying things that occur. In fact, I even noted just the other day on the news of some things disappearing in the neighborhoods. This is a high and holy day for the Satanic Church. To even take some of the costumes. I remember a couple of years ago, during the O.J. Simpson trial, what was one of the first costumes that came out? O.J. Simpson in his football jersey with blood dipped on. You see, there's no celebration here. You take even some of the TV shows, some of the movies that come out. Halloween 4, House of the Dead, Killer Party, Dead Alive, Death Wish 5, The Devil and Daniel Webster, The Devil's Bride. Some of the videos that appeared in Billboard magazine as the top videos during this period were The Crow, Four Weddings and a Funeral, Schindler's List, Naked Gun, The Ref, The Nightmare Before Christmas, Threesome, Bad Girls, and Serial Mom. And you read on and you just see that this day has become more and more populated, more and more celebrated. I ride down the road heading toward my house, and what do we see? We see lights around houses and stuff. And my kids, first thing they think, oh, Christmas lights. It's not Christmas lights. Of course, you know, and I'm sure that you've had the former pastor share with you some things in the past, but Halloween finds its roots in pagan cultic rites of the ancient Celtic people. You can go back and trace it to Scotland. You can trace it to Wales and Germany. This was a day when they offered up sacrifices to a god. And they sought to placate the spirits during this time. This was a serious situation. Later on, the church, of course, took on some of this. They tried to offer something else as an alternative, and it just got blurred. Little did you probably know that on this day in history, Martin Luther walked up to the door and nailed his 95 theses. The birth of the Reformation began on this day. Some of us probably didn't even know that. And of course, we have to ask the question. When you know a little bit of that background and you know what the day was really celebrated for, what kind of response is a Christian to have to this? Well, first of all, if you lean entirely on the new nature that's in you, you're going to see that this whole situation or any kind of association with darkness is like two magnets that you try to stick together and they repel one another. I know in my own life, when darkness seeks to come in and I seek to be tempted and lean toward darkness, it repels against the new nature within me. And this should repel in your own life as well. Let me just give you some truths that the Bible gives us. First of all, I note back before you Ephesians 5:11, where he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Christians are no longer of the darkness. We're of the light. Like was illustrated right here. We have come to the cross and we've laid down the darkness in our life. We've laid down our sin at the foot of the cross, and Jesus has come in and has taken away our sin. He's clothed us in righteousness. He's clothed us with light. You know, the Bible even says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And for a believer to even associate with any kind of darkness gives one of two possible responses. One, he's not of the light. That's a possibility. Second possibility, yes, he's of the light. He's sinning very disobediently against the Lord. Because we have those times in our life, don't we? Where we lapse into sin. Colossians 1:13 says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Christians are not of darkness any longer. They've been changed. We've been given a new nature, a new life. Secondly, Christians are not to fellowship with darkness. Take, for example, and I know many times we use this passage of Scripture when we talk about dating, of a believer and an unbeliever dating, but have you ever thought about it with any other association of sin in our lives? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" And you read on and you find some pretty Revelation statements here where he says, "And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, we're not to have any fellowship with darkness. I remind you again of Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." The word fellowship there, to have fellowship with, it could be translated to become our partaker together with others. Or to become a partner. Don't become a partaker with the unfruitful works of darkness. John MacArthur says the child of light should not become involved in evil even by association. I remember when I used to go to this one church, it was really the second church I went to after becoming a believer. And I remember that, times have changed in just 10 years or 15 years. When it came to the preaching of the Word, I sat many times in there just weeping. I was only about a year old in the Lord. Because everything He said was just a mirror of my heart. Just an exposing of my sin. And I knew I'd been saved, I'd been cleansed, been washed. I tell you what, the Word of God had a lot of cleaning up to do. A lot of. I remember But he said many times, and he used 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, abstain from every form of evil. He would talk about when you're around people that are drinking, sometimes that occurs. We was invited to a birthday party Friday night, and there were people there drinking. And we were very concerned when it came to us getting a Coke. We didn't care about it being in the same type of glass that everybody else was drinking alcoholic beverages out of, because we didn't want people to think that we were drinking alcohol. You understand? And of course, the only thing that I could do of that was pull the straw out to make it look like, hey, we're just drinking a Coke. But still, I had to go up to the bar to get the Coke. That was the hard part. I looked at me as he stepped back. Coke? Okay. Nobody in here ordered a Coke. But I remember that pastor saying that when you're in those situations, even something minute as that, there is an opportunity of evil by association. If it presents in the other people that see you's mind, boy, that didn't sound right. If it's presented in their mind that are watching you, that you're possibly drinking, that's evil by association. Apply this to Halloween. You know, I know there's really nothing evil in and of itself of dressing up as a biblical character. Some churches do that. Or dressing up in a cowboy or a western or something like that. But let me just offer you something that we have dealt with on this. Evil by association. You know, if we go into the same stores where everybody else is, buys from the same area of costumes, maybe theirs is evil and ours is not. As far as the people that are standing there in the aisle with us, we're participating in what they're doing. Evil by association. And that's, of course, just something that we've had to come to terms with. We think in those regards. So therefore, we have never allowed our kids to involve themselves in that way. But we involved ourselves in other things. He says here that we're not to be partakers with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we're to expose them. The word expose means to reprove or correction. How can we correct things like this? Of course, as I was reading that book this week, Halloween is pretty much here to stay. You know, it's the third popular holiday. It's not even an official holiday on our calendar. But it's the third most celebrated holiday. It's amazing, isn't it? So how should we respond? Well, let me just give you some suggestions. Obviously, one of them is offer an alternative. Because we know that there are going to be kids innocently out there doing that, right? And we know for parents' sake, hey, we're not celebrating evil. We're not seeking to do what was historically part of that day. And of course, I have to commend people for that, right? But at the same time of trying to say, let's deal with this innocently, hey, there's nothing really wrong with it, that's the part where we've got to be real careful. Just evil by association, not even evil by association, but the opportunity for the devil to deceive us. Right? One of the ways that we have dealt with some of this is, number one, use it as an opportunity for outreach. We know that kids are going to come to our house, and of course, we want them to come to our house, if you will. If there are going to be kids out there participating in it, we want them to know that a safe place they can come is our house, right? And I know everybody in here would agree with the same part of that, right? If they're going to go out, then obviously we want them to come by our house because we know that they'll be safe there, right? We used to take opportunity with our kids and turn it into a family time. We would do crafts together and make things that we could pass out during that time. I remember one year we took some things and made some crosses, and we had already purchased some Halloween tracts that a kid could read, and we put all these things together, and then when kids came to the door, that's what we gave them. Some opportunities that had been presented to us was even an opportunity to share with some of the kids. Of course, you're limited at that point. Some other ways as alternatives is even patrol the neighborhood where this is occurring to prevent evil occurrences. I mean, if this is a high and holy day for the Satanic Church, and I know that we have been mystified because of the television that has taken away the reality of evil, we've got to be careful with what's going on in our neighborhoods. I don't know about you, but I would seek to look out for my neighbor, wouldn't you? My neighbor looks out for me. He watches my plays. We watch each other's plays. It doesn't have anything to do with whether we like each other. Right? We care about what each other has. We respect what each other has. And we seek to provide protection there. I know in our neighborhood, and it's really strange because where we live on a pretty busy road, so to go off in other people's yards by where we live, you've really got to be going after something because of the way it's all spread out. But we had some situations not too long ago where people that live right next to us, right actually parked next to our field, you know, was experiencing some people going up there and robbing them, taking things during the night. And see, when you have a somewhat, in a small way, a farm, I know just out in the Ocean Way area, before they cleaned some of this up, the old post office used to have some of the satanic symbols sprayed on the back of it. I guess there's just that idea of patrolling the community to prevent evil occurrences, to help protect the kids that are out there. That is another opportunity. This is what I believe is the best alternative. It's simply this. Pray. Pray for the kids that are out there. Pray for the adults. Pray about the neighborhoods. Pray about the communities. And then a fourth one would be some of the alternatives. Fall festival. Family time. Celebrating what was one of the things that the church sought to center itself on was All Saints Day. Of course, that got confused too because the Catholic Church got a hold of that and they made it saint worship. Where they were worshiping the saints, the believers. You see, there's all kinds of opportunities that are laid before us. And of course, these are issues, many of issues, that you have to deal with personally yourself. Especially the issue of any kind of participation or any kind of dressing up or things like that. Now let me just say this. If you come out there next week and your kids are dressed up, you're not going to hear a sermon from me. I gave it this morning, right? And I'm not going to condemn you or hate you or beat you up or pull you off to the side and rebuke you. I'm not going to do any of that either. I'm going to love you as I've been seeking to do that right now. See, that's something that you have to deal with. My responsibility is just to give you the truth. Your responsibility is to apply it. Amen? So what are we saying in all this? Christians are children of the light. Our activity should be to promote what is right and what is truthful. And it should bring glory and honor to Christ. And we should look for ways where we can counteract against the darkness. And we need to examine it ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit how we should respond to this situation. And ask ourselves simply this, is what I am doing giving glory to God? You see, this would almost present itself as a gray area of Scripture because the Bible puts it black and white. We're children of light, we're not children of darkness. Don't participate in darkness. Halloween is a celebration of darkness. It's a celebration of murder, death, and all those things that are associated with it. I think about those families that have family members that have been murdered. I know that they're not celebrating this day. See? Something to think about. And I tell you, the greatest question really to deal with is this morning. Is there darkness still in your life? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you come and laid your sin down at the cross and allowed Jesus Christ to cover you and to forgive you and to take the darkness away, to give you a new life, to make you a child of God? Has that occurred in your life this morning? You see, if it hasn't, then you don't even know what I'm talking about this morning. Right? Jesus Christ wants to be preeminent in every area of our life. He wants the full control of every area of our life. Not just a few areas, but every area. And you see, the thing about spirit control, where the Spirit of God controls us and leads us, it is what is called an absolute in our life. It just simply means this. You either are filled with the Spirit now, or you're not. You can be filled with the Spirit right now and 2 minutes later, not. How do we know that? Any of us in here have kids? Yes. I like what Swindoll says. Kids are God's spies. They tell on us, don't they? But all I got to do is be riding home. One of the kids act up. You've just really had a wonderful day worshiping the Lord. You're still filled with the Spirit. A few minutes later, you lose it. You're not filled with the Spirit at that point. That's how absolute it is. That's how come we have to give ourselves up daily, moment by moment, to the things of Christ. And listen, I love you, and I just want to tell you the truth. I prayed a lot about what I wanted to share this morning about this, and I just want to give you what the truth says. We're children of light. Let's walk as children of light. I just pray that you'll consider some of these things.